How do you pray? That's the subject that we want to talk through this morning. And the question is how to pray. How are we supposed to pray? Most of us, if we grew up in church, we're given instruction in prayer either at home or in earlier years of life through Sunday school or other lessons. But not everyone was given just great, straightforward instruction on how to pray. There was a mother that had, she had plans to invite some friends over for a supper meal event. And so she spent all day cooking away in the kitchen, preparing the main dish and the side dishes. And all of the friends came over for this dinner party. And there sitting at the table was her family and all of the friends that were over. And she looked over at her six-year-old daughter and she said, "Would you like to say the blessing?" Perhaps you've asked your child that same question. "Would you like to say the blessing?" And six-year-old little girl looked at her mom and said, "I don't know how to pray." She said, "Well, that's okay. Just pray like you hear mom pray." She says, "Are you sure?" She said, "Yes, just pray like you hear mommy say it." So the little girl bowed her head. She clasped her hands. She said, "Dear Lord, why on earth did I invite all these awful people to dinner?" In Jesus' name, amen. How do we pray? In Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 and 15, Paul gives us a wonderful opportunity to consider not only his approach to prayer, but to learn how to pray. And he gives us really these three very nicely packaged questions that we can ask that will teach us how to pray. Now, Paul has just moved from chapter 2 and two very long sentences at the beginning of chapter 3 talking about the mysteries of the gospel, how the Gentile people were redeemed by the blood of the Son, how the Gentile people and the Jews are reconciled together by faith in Christ, and now how they are unified in Christ. And he's going to begin praying for them, but then he's caught off guard, or really he chases a rabbit, and he discusses in the first 13 verses of chapter 3, he discusses the mystery again and how this has led to his ministry and his work. But now in verse 14, he picks back up this prayer and he says, "For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named." In the next several verses, he's going to talk about his prayer. He's going to actually write out his prayer for the church that's made up of both Gentiles and Jews. And in particular, we're going to be able to learn next week about the power, the potency of intercessory prayer, how it makes a difference in the life of those that you're praying for, but also in the life of the prayer. But here are the three questions to help us understand how to pray that we can ask from this passage of Scripture. Number one is the person of prayer. Who do I pray to? So the first question that we can ask is, who is the person of prayer? Who do I pray to? Now, you might say we should pray to God, and you would be right. We should pray to God. We know that God is the one who hears our prayers. We know that God is the one who can answer our prayers, and we know that God is the only one that is worthy for us to pray to. But as you grow in your faith and grow deeper in your knowledge of who God is, we begin to see that there's some distinction within God. Namely, we know that God is one being that is revealed to us in three persons. This is called the Trinity. The Trinity is that there's one God, one supreme being, one true God who is revealed to us in three persons: God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. That's right. As Bible-believing people, we affirm what God's Word reveals. We affirm the Scriptures' perspective here, and we affirm what the Scripture reveals, which is that there is a triune God. Now, we have a doctrinal statement as Baptist. It's called the Baptist Faith and Message 2000. Now, we don't just put 2000 on there to make you think it's a newer model. The Baptist Faith and Message 2000 is the 2000. It was from the year 2000 that it was most recently updated. And you might say, well, why do we have a doctrinal statement that requires updating? Shouldn't it be true? As long as the Bible's been what it is, shouldn't our doctrinal statement just be what it is? Yes, but when culture makes shifts that require us to speak more clearly on certain positions, we update our doctrinal statement. So whenever there is in our American culture these dramatic shifts in what culture says is right and wrong with gender or sexuality or other issues related to that, then we feel that we need to clarify more specifically on what the scripture says on those particular matters, therefore leading to an updated doctrinal statement. So the Baptist Faith and Message 2000 is the last time that we came across a cultural issue that required us to speak more clearly about what the scripture says. So the doctrinal statement about God in the Baptist Faith and Message says this: there is one and only one living and true God. He is an intelligent, spiritual, and personal being, the creator, redeemer, preserver, and ruler of the universe. God is infinite in holiness and all other perfections. God is all-powerful and all-knowing, and his perfect knowledge extends to all things past, present, and future, including the future decisions of his free creatures. To him, we owe the highest love, reverence, and obedience. The eternal triune God reveals himself to us as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit with distinct personal attributes, but without division of nature, essence, or being. So, if God is triune, one God, three persons, who do we pray to? That's a question. Perhaps you've asked that question. And typically we ask that question, one, out of curiosity, truly, I'm interested in knowing who I pray to, or we pray, or we ask that question of thinking, okay, which person of the Trinity should I pray to make sure that I get my answer as quick as possible, right? Sometimes we think more in terms of effectiveness and efficiency. Like, the reason I'm praying is because I want to arrive at the conclusion. I want to arrive at the resolution that I'm seeking for. So if I need to pray through the Holy Spirit, not a problem, God, I'm glad to do so. If this one's going to come quicker through the Son, you got it. Or if we just need to go straight to the Father, I don't mind working my way up the chain. Sometimes that's the way that we think through this. But it's important to ask this. If we're going to be people of prayer, which we should be, then we should ask and understand who it is that we're to pray to. So let's just consider this. Paul says, for this reason, I bow my knees before the Father. So Paul is addressing this to the Father. And it would not be wrong to say that we are going to pray to the Father. But maybe the way that we can come to a conclusion about whom it is that we should pray to, we should consider how each person in the Trinity interacts within our prayer life. So this is how the persons of the Trinity interact in our prayer life. The Holy Spirit illumines us, instructs us, and inspires us to pray, and he interprets our prayers to God the Father. So the Holy Spirit, whenever we're going to pray or feel the urge to pray, it's because the Holy Spirit is working on us, drawing us into a personal conversation with the Father, and then he illumines into us the way of praying. So if we are praying in the Spirit, we are not only inspired to pray, but then we seek to pray for God's will. You've maybe said this: I know what I want, but I want to pray what God wants. That's the Holy Spirit working in you to draw you to pray God's will, because ultimately the appropriate prayer is the prayer that is centered in and aligns with the will of God. The Holy Spirit is the one that illuminates our heart towards that praying. He instructs us how to pray. We learn through the inspiration and instruction of the Holy Spirit how we ought to pray. And sometimes this is through the revealed word, or other times it comes through someone who has been bought by the blood of Jesus Christ and is now being used as an instrument of the Holy Spirit to teach people how to pray. So in this very sermon, as we talk about how to pray, this is the Holy Spirit using one of his instruments at this particular junction. It happens to be me, to instruct you on how to pray. So this isn't human device or human cunning. This is instruction from God through the Holy Spirit, utilizing an instrument, that's me, to teach you how to pray. But the Holy Spirit also interprets our prayers. In Romans chapter 8, we learn that when there are times that the grief and burdens on your heart are so heavy that you don't know how to put into words the things you want to pray, the Holy Spirit will take your deep groanings and he will bring them to the throne room of God and interpret those to the Father on your behalf. So the Holy Spirit functions important ways in our praying. What about Jesus? Now, there are instances in the scripture where we see prayers addressed to Jesus Christ. Jesus's function in our prayer life today is that Jesus is the interceder. The Bible tells us that Jesus is sitting right now at the right hand of the Father, and he is interceding on behalf of the church, on behalf of the saints. That means that Jesus is praying at this very moment for you and for me and for all of us. He is praying that we would be drawn closer to the Lord. He is praying that we would live right and holy lives. He is praying that not only would we receive salvation, but that we would abide in the salvation that comes through him. Jesus is interceding right now at the right hand of the Father. And so what's the Father doing in prayer? The Father's role in prayer is to hear our prayers and to grant provision based on the riches of his eternal being. And so you might say, well, why don't we just pray directly to the Father? You wouldn't be wrong to do that. But you shouldn't pray directly to the Father at the disclusion or exclusion of the other two persons of the Trinity, because God is one. Even though he's in three persons, there's no exclusion or division between those three people. So maybe we could say it this way. Here's a statement for you. When we pray, we should pray in and according to the Spirit, by the merit and name of Jesus, and to the throne and glory of the Father. Let me say that again. When we pray, we should pray in and according to the Spirit, by the merit and name of Jesus, and to the throne and glory of the Father. That's how we should pray. And to who? Who do we pray to? The triune God. So, what about the posture of prayer? How do I enter into prayer? How many of you were taught, this is the second point, the posture of prayer. How many of you were taught that when you pray, you should bow your head, you should close your eyes, and you should clasp your hands? How many of you were taught that? Let me just ask again. How many of you were taught that? Okay. Yeah, not as many hands went up as I thought. And just to have, observing some of y'all in worship, it shows, right? Some of you evidently don't know how to pray. There's no rule that says you have to bow your head, close your eyes, and clasp your hands. But the reason that we teach that is because if your head is bowed, it just symbolizes reverence, like we're bowing our head in reverence to the Lord. And then we teach people to close their eyes because if we're looking around, then we're going to be distracted from what we should be praying for. So close your eyes and focus in on what it is that's being prayed. And then we teach to clasp hands. Why? So you won't fidget with the stuff that's around you, right? Because some of us have a tendency, if we don't hold our own hands, we're going to have problems not touching other people around us. And you know what? I would love nothing more than to say that is only true about the children, but I know some of you adults can't help but poking the people that are around you, right? There's no rule that says in the Bible this is how you should pray, but there are certain postures that make it easier or more productive in our prayer life. Like, for example, in my personal prayer life, my personal prayer, just to share with you, my personal prayer practice is to pray in the mornings. If I can be up before anybody else is up or before the kids are up, I'm going to have a productive prayer time. And I have to pray in the mornings. Now, that doesn't make praying in the morning more valuable or sacred than praying in the afternoon or the evening. But the way that my life works is that if I don't pray before the kids get up, and if I haven't had my quiet time before I pull out of the driveway, I'll never get back to it. Because as soon as I drive out of my house, it is go, 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 go until I fall in the bed at night. Is it true for anybody else? So if I don't have my quiet time before I start getting kids up and dealing with the other, okay, if I don't have my quiet time before Carly gets the kids up, I may never get back around to it. I got to tell truth, right? Because distractions come into my mind. And I'll tell you, the way that I practice my prayer is if I have my quiet time in the bed with the lights off and I bow my head and close my eyes, you know what's going to happen? I'm going to fall asleep. And don't judge me, you would too. But what I need to do is I need to find a chair where I'm sitting up, my feet can be propped up, and I need to journal my prayers out. I'm just being real with you. If I pray with my eyes closed, I'm going to eventually fall asleep or my mind's going to start drifting off into other directions. I need to write my prayers out. That's how I keep myself accountable. I will make a list of the things that I need to pray for, and then just like an outline, I'll start filling it in. And I'll just pray, write my prayers out so that when my mind starts drifting, I just focus again on the words that I'm writing out. And it's not the perfect practice, but it's what I need to do to pray because my mind is in a million different places all the time. And so the posture of prayer can make a difference in your life. Customarily, historically, the Jews would have practiced standing up. Historically, they would have practiced prayer by standing together and saying their prayer. In Mark chapter 11, verse 25, it says, whenever you stand praying, forgive if you have anything against anyone. So the custom that's being alluded to in the book of Mark is that you would be standing when you're praying. There's a story that Jesus tells in Luke chapter 18 about prayer, and he says, the Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed this way, God, I thank you that I'm not like those other men. And he's making another point there, but it gives us context clue that the customary way of praying in the Bible or for the historical Jew is to stand praying. But then when Jesus comes on the scene, we see another posture of prayer, and that is to kneel. Specifically in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14, Paul writes, for this reason, I bow my knees before the Father. And so there's this precedent that you can bend your knee and go down to on your knees to pray. In Luke chapter 22, verse 41, when Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane praying the night of his betrayal, the scripture says, and he withdrew from them about a stone's throw and knelt down and prayed. So Jesus' practice, even though customarily the Jew would have stood to pray, Jesus got down on his knees to pray. And we know that he got down on his knees to pray because the Bible says, but also because of the grief of the moment was upon him. In the book of Acts, chapter 7, verse 60, Stephen, who is one of the original disciples and one of the New Testament brothers, is about to be stoned because of his faith, and he drops down to his knees, looking up to heaven, and he prays to Jesus that he would not hold against the people the things that they were about to do with him. They get down on their knees to pray. I just want to tell you, we're talking very practically. If you need to drop down to your knees to pray, then you should drop down to your knees to pray. So we have this custom of standing. We have this custom of the preacher being in a recliner with a journal. We have this custom of people kneeling to pray. But the posture that you assume in your praying oftentimes will reflect the heart of your prayer. And I want to show you, just so that you know that this is okay, I want to show you a final posture of prayer. And it's been a posture that I don't typically practice, but there's been a few times in my life, in my ministry, where I've either faced personal battles or my family has faced extraordinary circumstances or my church has been up against incredible warfare, where we've been at a point where we simply couldn't stand it any longer. And I want to show you this, and it's going to be a little unusual, but just bear with me because this is a final posture, and I believe that it's a posture of prayer that some of you need to go to sooner. Watch this. Some of you need to assume a posture of just falling on your face before God. Because you're saying with your lips, God, I'm desperate for you to move in my family's life, in my business's life, in my church's life. God, I'm desperate for you to move in my marriage. And you're saying these things, but you're still trying to stand in your own strength. And there's been times in my life, and I know certainly that there are times in your life when the burden on your shoulders is more than you can stand. And I believe what you need to do is you just need to lay flat on your face before God and say, God, I can't stand it anymore. I need you to stand in my place. And can I just tell you, church, that you may have to lay there for days. And you laying on your face before the Lord for however long it takes will be far more powerful than you trying to stand on your own. God can do more in the life of a man or woman who's willing to lay on their face in submission to Him than He can do with a man and woman who want to stand in their own strength. The posture of prayer. There's no specific rule on how you should pray, but the posture of your heart should dictate the positioning of your body within your prayer. Let me share this final point with you. How to pray. We've considered the person, we've considered the posture, but now let's consider the purpose of prayer. Why are you praying the way that you're praying, and why do you pray for what you pray for? Now, oftentimes we pray to God because we want something from Him. Am I right? Like, that's why we go to the Lord in prayer. God, I want something, or I need something. And we can dignify that if we want. Lord, I'm coming to You because I trust You, so would You please provide? But the fact of the matter is, at the root level, we're praying because we need God to do something in our life that we can't do for ourselves. And so we'll go to the Lord and we'll say, God, will You provide this? Nothing wrong with that question. As a matter of fact, if we would stop talking to God about our problems and asking God to work in our problems, perhaps we'd be in a little bit better position than we are. It's powerful not to say, God, I'm so tired of this person, but to begin praying, Lord, would You lead me to have a better relationship with so-and-so? But how we pray, or what we pray for, makes a difference. And perhaps you've never been taught what to pray for. Like, it's a valid point. If we're going to teach people to pray, which we should be teaching people to pray, why? Because prayer is a practice of disciples of Jesus Christ, then we should teach people what to pray for. The Navigators came up with an illustration called the Praying Hand in 1976, and I want to share it with you because it's a wonderful teaching tool. The Navigators ministry and resources for discipleship are, they're really incredible resources that I would recommend to you, but I want to share with you the Praying Hand, and you can write this down. There's five aspects of praying that they bring up. Number one, they talk about the little finger, and it is the aspect of confession. This is where we begin. We should begin by confessing our prayers. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9 says, if we confess our prayers, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. So it's the smallest finger. It's the beginning point, and it should be a part of our prayer time, but it should not dominate or become the exclusive part of our prayer time. So we should pray in confession, but we shouldn't allow our prayer time to be monopolized by confession. Confess to God, agree with Him about your sin, and move on, all right? Because faith is not resting in where we are. Faith is walking in what He has for us. So the little finger is confession. The ring finger is petition. Petitioning is asking God to provide for my needs. A great way to remember this is the ring finger is the finger that you wear what on? Ideally it is. And the ring represents marriage. And marriage represents that no one of us has everything that we need in and of ourselves. God created Adam. He saw that it wasn't good for Adam to be alone. So He gave Adam a woman named Eve. We have the foundation of marriage. So your ring finger is to pray, Lord, provide for me what I can't provide for myself, the things that I need. So we should pray for petition. The middle finger, let me point at it and not with it. All right. The middle finger represents intercession. Intercession is to ask God to provide for the needs of others. Friends, you have an incredible gift to be able to pray. And one of the best gifts you can give to another person is to pray for the Lord to grant their needs. And we all need people to stand in the gap for us. Every week I'm reminded when I stand up to preach how much I can't do on my own. And I thank God that beginning the moment I walk out of the pulpit on Sunday until I walk into the pulpit the next Sunday, there are people praying for me. And friends, I want to tell you that you need to be praying for someone else. Treat others the way that you want to be treated. If you want someone to pray for you, begin by praying for them. The index finger represents thanksgiving. Thanksgiving is, I thank God for what he has done in, through, and for me. I thank God for what he has done in, through, and for me. And I also thank him for his answers to prayers in the lives of those around me and for his ongoing work across the nation and the world. Friends, sometimes we thank God for what he's done for us, but do we ever take time to thank God for what he's doing in and through us? May it not be beyond us to remember that we are masterpieces made for a master's purpose. And God continues to use us in powerful ways. Could you imagine, and maybe you have, but could you imagine what this world would be like if there were not godly people living out God's purposes? I mean, where would you be if some godly person wouldn't have spoken a message of hope into your life by giving you the gospel? Where would you be if a godly person would not have encouraged you towards the right way of living? It's important that we thank God not only for what he's done for us, but take time to thank God for using us in the lives of other people. Lord, thank you for allowing me to stand today to preach your word, basically teaching people how to pray. May someone's life be different because of this lesson. Thank you, God, that you provided me with the means that I can tithe to the church, that we can continue to do ministries as we reach people all around the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Lord, thank you for providing me and my family with the means that not only we could take time away from work to attend church, but then we could go out to eat and we could leave a tip that's worth leaving to bless some waiter or waitress's life. And let me just remind you, when you give generously, not just to the church, but when you give generously in a tip or a gift to those that are serving you, you are blessing someone's life and you are representing Jesus Christ. This is a fantastic opportunity for me to say, if you're a bad tipper, make sure, number one, they don't know that you go to church here. And please don't tell them about Jesus, because I would hate for the world to think that someone who has received something so generous from Jesus would act like that. We can thank the Lord for what he's done in us, through us, and for us. The thumb finger, let's just call it a thumb today. The thumb represents praise. So we have in our praying, five aspects of praying: confession, petition, intercession, thanksgiving, and praise. Praise, let my enjoyment and adoration of God overflow into words. As the thumb is able to touch each of the other fingers, so praise should permeate every part of my prayer life. In Psalm 146, verses 1 and 2, the scripture says, "Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, my soul. I will praise the Lord all my life. I will sing praise to my God as long as I live." Listen, when we pray, we should also praise God, because God is the one and only one deserving of our prayers. There's no one else that deserves to receive our prayers, and we should take time just to ask God to help our adoration of him to overflow into words. Here's a challenge for you. Oftentimes it's easy to sing praises to God, but I want to challenge you in this way. Would you write a praise to God that's not a song? I want to challenge you to see how difficult it is for us to simply put in words how we praise God. Would you write out a statement or a paragraph that says, "This is praise to you"? Now, some of you, you're not even going to know where to begin. Others of you are going to have an idea, and it's going to bring a sense of humility to you. Maybe I have some things to learn, which will be remarkably refreshing. So we've talked about the practice of prayer today, the person of prayer, the posture of prayer, and even closing now, considering the purposes of our prayer. But I want to remind you of something. There is a difference between the practice of prayer and the privilege of prayer. You see, the practice of prayer is something that anyone can do. A few years ago, a survey came out asking Americans if they pray, and the majority of Americans said they pray every single day. Now, let me ask you this. Do you think the majority of Americans are Christians? No, of course not. Which means that even non-Christians can pray. And how is it that a non-Christian could pray? Because prayer can be a practice of the religious people. It could be a practice of those who have a religion but don't have a relationship with the Father. Now, here's the difference between the practice of prayer and the privilege of prayer. The practice of prayer is when you go to God, whether you believe in Him or not, whether you trust in Him or not, whether you have a relationship with Him or not, and you ask Him to provide for the things that you need that day in that moment or for what's coming up. But here's what the privilege of prayer is. The privilege of prayer is recognizing because of a personal relationship that you get to have a one-on-one conversation with the Creator of the universe. It's not just that you get to ask this invisible force to provide something of immediate need to you, but the privilege of prayer is that you are afforded by the blood of Jesus Christ the unique opportunity to have a personal conversation with the Creator of the universe. And listen to this, He's interested in what you have to say. When you think about it in terms like that, we shouldn't have to be asked to pray. We should have to be begged not to pray. So you're telling me I get to talk to God and He wants to hear from me? Yes. So you're telling me the one that created all of this by speaking it into existence wants me to have conversations with Him and He wants to answer those needs? Absolutely. So when can I start? Right now. But friends, I want to remind you that to have a religion is not the same as having a relationship with God. To have a religion means that you're trying to work your way to God. You're either trying to have the proper lifestyle or the proper wardrobe or the proper reputation or perspectives. But that's not the same as having a relationship with God, because a relationship with God comes through something God has done for you, whereas a religion is about what you've done for God. And what you need to know, if you want your prayer life to be transformed, is you need to know that praying in a relationship with God can never be matched with a religion. And so you need to trust in the Lord for your salvation. The only way to have a personal relationship with God is to trust by faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. It has come to a place where you say, I can't work my way to God, and I'm tired of feeling alone and helpless. I'm going to trust in what He has done. I'm going to place my faith in Jesus Christ, and I'm going to be saved. When I start thinking about that stream of thought, this is what scares me to death, church. Please listen in. And Brother Mark, why don't you guys come in? I think I'm going to come down to the floor level to make this statement. Here's what frightens me. This is what frightens me. Each week, we come into this church, and some of my favorite people in all of the world are here. You. And I get to stand behind this beautiful pulpit in this wonderful church, and I get to open up the eternal Word of God. And I get to deliver messages. It's the most incredible. I have the most incredible job in the world. I get to read God's word and I get to tell you what it says. And I get to watch the Lord through me, not because of me, but through me, change people's lives. It's incredible. But here's what scares me. What scares me is that even though we may preach to thousands of people, that there will still be people in the sanctuary who think that a religion is good enough to save you. And week after week, month after month, you'll hear preaching from God's word, and you still will not have a personal relationship with God because you've never truly trusted Jesus Christ. I read this story this past week about a young lady who was the pastor that was telling this story. He said there was this young lady. She was a lovely young lady, a university graduate, a very capable, vigorous personality, one of those go-getter type of people, just always got it done. And he said, we were talking to her about her soul and her spiritual condition, and she was just telling me all about her life. She said, I grew up in church. My parents were raised in church. I went to church all of my life. She said, as a matter of fact, when I was a little girl, I received a award at church for having perfect attendance in big church and Sunday school for 5 straight years. Which is amazing. I don't even have that. She said, then when I was a teenager, I was even asked to teach the younger girls' Sunday school class. And then when I got into college, I continued going to church. And now as an adult, I continue going to church. And the minister said, it kind of sparked a curiosity in me. He said, because when she's telling me these things, there's just something that's lacking in her story. He said, so I started asking some probing questions, and what it turned out to be is that all she had was religion, but there was no evidence of someone that had a personal relationship with God. He said, so I started talking to her about who Jesus Christ was and what Jesus Christ had done and what it means to have accepted Jesus Christ and how because of the work of Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit can be in you. Which means that you have power to live that's beyond the power that you bring to the table. And he said, after talking for a little while, she just started having this look of bewilderment and questioning in her eyes, like, I hear what you're saying, but I've never experienced that myself. At the close of the conversation, she just had to come to the point that says, I've had a religion for a very long time, but I've never had a relationship with God. And friends, I'll tell you that in this church, in this sanctuary, at this exact moment, there are some of you who have had a religion for a very long time, but you know nothing of having a relationship with God. And I don't want that to be true when you walk out of here. And the way to have a relationship with God is to turn your eyes to Jesus and to say, I know that I'm lost, I know that I'm a sinner, and I know that I'm separated from you, but I believe that through the blood of Jesus Christ, I can be brought back near to you. And to trust in your heart the eternal and atoning work of Jesus Christ. And right now, the Holy Spirit is speaking in someone's heart, saying it's time. And the enemy and yourself is saying, but people will say this or people will think that. But the Holy Spirit is saying, now is the time to be born again. And I want to invite you right now. I want to invite you right now to trust in obedience what God's Holy Spirit is speaking into your heart. And I want to invite you right now to put away the thoughts of what people will think and to trust Jesus Christ for your salvation. If you'd bow your head, if you'd close your eyes, I want to lead you in a prayer. The prayer that I'm going to lead you in right now is not a special or a magical prayer. As a matter of fact, it's not in the Bible because there's no special formula of praying that gets you saved. Rather, the prayer I want to lead you in is an opportunity for you to tell God what's in your heart. And so if you want to be saved, you could pray something like this. And if you know no other words to pray, repeat this after me. Dear Lord, I know I'm a sinner, and I know I need to be saved. But I cannot save myself. I believe that you gave your only son, Jesus, so that I can be saved. And I ask that you would forgive me of my sins, that you would wash me with his blood, and that you would take my life and lead it. I'm tired of religion. I need your relationship. No one moving, no one looking. If you prayed that prayer for the very first time and meant it in your heart, in just a moment, we're going to stand and we're going to sing. And when we stand and begin singing, I want you to step out of your pew and I want you to walk down this aisle. Take me or one of the ministers by the hand and say, hey, I need to be saved, or I just got saved. And let us celebrate what God is doing. But friends, wherever you are, whoever you are, if you need to move from religion to relationship, would today be the day that you make that decision? And I want to invite you to go public with your decision. Step out, whether you're in the front, the back, or the balcony. When we stand and begin singing, I want you to step out and I want you to come down and take one of us by the hand and let us know what God's doing in your life. And during this invitation, if you need to make another decision public, church membership or baptism, don't wait, but would you respond? As I close this prayer, would you stand and would you sing? In Jesus' name, amen. The invitation is open.